This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome everybody to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream. It's a quiet day in the studio. Just me and Omar today on a dreary and rainy day. It's like peaceful here in the studio. It's raining outside. It's gray outside. And it's just me and Omar. And it's one of those days, you know, one of those work days, which you plow, you two get through when it's a quiet day. Sometimes the studio has like seven people in it and like three pizzas. Would you get me? Blueberries? Okay, good. Omar got me blueberries. He's trying to make me healthy again, but that's good. Thank you, right, Omar? Like, how did that happen?
My family loves blueberries and like strawberries.
Oh, they're into that so much? Thank you very much. Good, thank you. Let's begin with our Wednesday dua right away on the spot. Omar, if you can fire that up. La ilaha illallah al-malikul haqq al-mubin. 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 Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا وكان عند الله وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نصر من الله وفتح قريب ومبشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤدفهما وهو لني نظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم وإذ نفسي بالله تعالى من كل ما يسمع بأذنين ويبصر بعينين ويمشي برجلين ويبطش بيدين ويتكلم بشفتين حصنت نفسي بالله الخالق الأكبر من شر ما أخاف وأحذر من الجن والإنس وأن يحضرون عز جاره وجل ثناؤه وتقدست أسماؤه ولا إله غيره اللهم اجعلك في نهور أعدائي وأعوذ بك من شرورهم وتحيرهم ومكرهم ومكائدهم أطفئ نار من أراد بعداوة من الجن والإنس يا حافظ يا حفيظ يا كافي يا محيط سبحانك يا رب ما عظم شأنك وعز سلطانك تحصنت بالله وباسماء الله بآيات الله ملكت الله بأن الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله حصنت نفسي بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اللهم احرسني بعينك التي لا تنام واكنفني بكنفك الذي لا يرام وارحمنا بقدرتك علينا فلا نهلك وأنت ثقتنا ورجاؤنا يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين اكفنا شر كل طارق يطرق بليل أو نهار إلا طارقا يطلق بخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. بسم الله أرقي نفسي من كل ما يؤذي ومن كل حاسد. الله شفائي. بسم الله رقيت. اللهم رب الناس أذهب الباس. اشفي أنت الشافي وعافي أنت المعافي. لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا ألما. يا كافي يا وافي يا حميد يا مجيد ارفع عني كل تعب شديد واكفني من الحدي والحديد والمرض الشديد والجيش العديد واجعل لي نورا من نورك وعزا من عزك ونصرا من نصرك وبهاء من بهائك وعطاء من عطائك وحراسة من حراستك وتأييد من تأييدك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والمواهب العظام. أسألك أن تكفيني من شر كل أسألك أن تكفينا من شر كل ذي شر إنك أنت الله الخالق الأكبر. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. والحمد لله رب العالمين عدد خلق ظاهرا وباطنا وعلى كل حال يا أرحم الراحمين. We pause here for a few minutes of silent dua because on Wednesday is Sa'at. There is a Sa'at إجابة between ظهر and عصر. صلى الله وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Some people ask what are the details about Wednesday, and some of you, I know that you know this hadith from Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah. So if you can kindly in the comments section of the YouTube chat, just put 2-3 lines, or you can just copy and paste that hadith so that future viewers will see why is it that we take out a few minutes Wednesdays between Dhuhr and Asr. And if you have a sincere, genuine, severe need or want, you may take out all of Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr. Because in that case, if you do so, very likely that you would get the ijabah. Because you would hit that hour. There is a sa'ah of ijabah on Wednesday. And it's not that your request of your prayer request occurs right away. But you would be informed. Some sign would come to you that your dua will be answered. Keep in mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Sayyidina Musa and his brother Harun, قَالَ قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا. Your prayer has been answered, but it actually occurred much later. But the wisdom here is to give you sabr, to give you bishara, good news. Your prayer has been answered, but things have to happen first, and you need that sabr. All right, so let's start off today with Hatem Bazian, with a quote that I feel is so important, because trust me, there's no one who loves tasawwuf more than me. Yeah, hyperbole, of course. A sheikh, Umar al-Hashmi mawjud. By the way, you could study with Umar al-Hashmi these days too. And you know, when Umar al-Hashmi comes back to America, I want to offer him, maybe he starts his own live stream. Yeah, an additional to the Safina Saidi chat. I'm going to offer it to him. From Orlando, Florida, I think is where he lives. Or he's gonna, where he's from. He lives in Turkey. We want a TV station, basically. Nonstop YouTube. Nonstop. You know, he gives us 1 day a week, 2 days a week. Like, not in this time, but like before, after. Like a TV station, basically. Nonstop. You know who else I like? Ibn Abi Tariq for political matters. He's good on Twitter. Him. Yeah, Ibn Abi Tariq. Can you invite him on? Invite him, please. No, no, he's not. He's invite him to have a to come on to talk. Send him a message. Tell him it's me. Dr. Hatem Bazian, one has to make a distinction between imperial worldly Sufism. The Sufism that's become fashionable. It has political ramifications. It has an assumed quietism and you're okay with us like that. And the Sufism and spirituality of those centered on the divine and the path to the hereafter, meaning tazkiyat an-nafs, al-ihsan, you know, all of these things that are just part of Islam. Just like, what is fiqh? We say it's answering questions on, like, what's the distance for traveler's prayer? When exactly am I allowed to delay Isha until? These kinds of questions that are not directly in the Quran and Hadith in such a way that we wouldn't have to think about it. In a daruri way, it's something that requires some thought. That's fiqh. So you say, oh, so it's just Islam. Yeah, likewise is tasawwuf. In its purest form, it's just the hath. It's the encouragement to do certain things. Tahajjud, kathratu dhikrillah, ad-du'a, etc., etc., etc. Right? Also, a lot of dhikrul mawti wa ma ba'da. Nothing can be more grounding to the person than dhikrul mawti wa ma ba'da. Like, what can be more grounding to a person than that? And that's a huge part of tasawwuf. So when you actually look at what is the tasawwuf in its purest sense by reading Ihya Ulumuddin, you're like, okay, so it's Islam. That's it. It's just a branch, and so that we can talk about it, we labeled it. Just like, okay, now we're going to study fiqh, then we're going to study lugha, then we're going to study usul, then aqidah, then tasawwuf, etc., etc., etc. So the imperial worldly type of Sufism is preoccupied with power, says Hatem al-Bazian. Proximity to rulers, ceremonies, clothing, form, followers, prestige, vanity, and excusing unjust actions of rulers on the premise of preserving the well-being of society and preventing fitna. Keep in mind, this is, remember what I said earlier, that it's manipulation. You're being manipulated by the oppressors. When you fix something and you get called out as sahib fitna. Wait a second. The guy who screwed everything up is sahib fitna, not the guy who's fixing it. The regime, taking out the Syrian regime, has opened up the doors, has broken the axis of resistance and opened up the doors of Israel and America to come in on Syria. You know who broke up the axis of resistance? Assad, for oppressing his people. You don't play with fire, then say, oh my gosh, you burned the house down. No, no. He played with fire. He did things that get you revolted against. And the Westerners know best. The Americans started a revolution for far less. These guys put like taxes, a 1 cent tax on tea and 2 cent tax on coffee and 1 cent tax on sugar. These Americans went nuts. They overthrew them. It's my favorite chapter in American history. That's my favorite chapter. Yeah. So they go and dress as Native Americans and dump all the tea. You know, all that stuff that we studied. I didn't see a Sidnaya prison or anything close. You know, that one of the worst things they did is they mandated that to save money, that the colonies house the soldiers. That means you go off to work chopping wood, and a soldier wants to come take a nap. He comes into your house while your wife and kids are there, right? They revolted. Now, they're not our example in revolution. I'm just saying that point being here is that the one who did the oppression, he is the sahib fitna. The one who is silent about it is his accessory. And there is an usuli qa'ida. Had it tarku kal fi'li. It is. Is not doing something akin to doing something. Yes, it is. For example, if I watch someone drowning with the ability to save him, and I don't, am I guilty of murder? Yes or no? 100%. I'm effing. Maybe I didn't murder him in the same way, but I am part of his death. No doubt about it. I'm guilty. I have the ability to save a child that's drowning, and I say, nah. So the one who observes the oppression and does nothing about it. We have to be careful. If we enjoy our nice life, there's a reason that you have a nice life. Probably you're upholding God's rules. And of course, Allah gave you the tawfiq to that. He creates hidayah in people. He creates hidayah in the people who want it. And what does it mean to say that He creates the hidayah? He creates the love of submission, the love of sharia, the love of Islam. He gives your body the ability and the strength to do the acts of worship and avoid the prohibitions. That's the meaning of He guides people and He creates the hidayah in them. Hidayah being guidance. So, silence on these matters, you're an accessory to it. You live a good life, it's most likely you're obeying God's law. You're living by God's law. So you don't have intoxication problems. You don't have men and women problems. You don't have, you know, certain kinds of debt problems. You don't have, for example, purpose of life problems. I admire those old Desi uncles, grandpas. They're not even uncles anymore. You see them in the airports on the way to Umrah. You see them in Masajid. They're so... And I say Desi because a lot of our communities, Desi, you go to England and mostly Desi. But you see these people. He's an old man. He's busy. It's because of his religious teaching. There's no such thing as depression. There's no such thing as I lost purpose in life. He's busy. He has nawafir to do. He has fasting to do. He's got masajid to go pray in. He's making umrah. You see them in the airport wearing ihram at very old age with a nice long beard. He loves his deen, and Allah Ta'ala gave him a reward in this life. Most old people, they're not physically fit and they're depressed out of their mind and they're in grief and they're in loneliness. Not these pious and practicing people who are busy. They're busy. They're involved in tahfidh al-Quran, like simple things in the local masjid. Involved. This, don't take it for granted. This is a massive ni'mah. Otherwise, you'd be at a home depressed. Sitting there depressed. And I've seen, there's a Palestinian brother here. He owned a pizzeria. And his father, you would come and visit him. And his father was one of those who latched, I don't know what group he latched onto, but he was educated in religion enough. And he was a ammi. He was a common man, but he was still taught the fundamentals. This man, he used to go to work with his son. Restaurant, pizzeria, you'd open up around like 10. Then the pizzeria opens up at like 11. No one eats pizza before that. But he shows up at 10. And I would swing by and I see him. And he would have the big blue mushaf and he'd be reciting on a table. So I said, MashaAllah, you're doing your hizb for the day? One juz? He said, juz? 10 juz a day. He says, I'm busy, right? And he basically works full time. It's as if he works full time, right? Like he has a mission. He recites 10 juz a day. He passed away, may Allah have mercy on him, in an airstrike from the Israelis, by the way. Not this time around, before that. He was a small, thin man with a long beard, and he'd wear a woolly cap, you know, like, because he was cold. and he would recite 10 juz. And if a customer came that was an Arab, he talked to him in Arabic and chit-chat with him. If his son needed help distributing the pizza, he would help him out. But he'd get back to his recitation and he would recite 10 juz by the end of the workday. Then he would say to his son, drop me off at the masjid. Drop him off at the masjid. He'd pray Maghrib and he'd stay until Isha. And then he'd had finished his recitation for the day. So he'd chit-chat with the workers, the janitors, and all that stuff. Amazing ni'mah that Allah gives us when we submit to Him. And that's why we have a good life, if you live the life of the deen. A good life is not the life of having all sorts of wine and women and cars and all these. Those people, they're all miserable. Look at them. They're all miserable. The good life is having enough of that. Let me tell you, you do need some of that. We don't want unemployment. Sayyidina Abu al-Hasan al-Shadli would not take a murid who's unemployed. We don't have unemployment. And we're not the naive types of be poor. No, I actually follow, you know, Sheikh Hussein Abdul Sattar from Chicago. He's a medical physician. A lot of his friends followed in his footsteps. They're shuyukh who are medical professionals as well. It's an amazing thing to see. Like one of them told me that, like he takes the classes with them online. And one of his teachers is like a cardiologist. The other is a surgeon. These are great examples. They're following it like the way of Sayyidina Dawood. Sayyidina Dawood worked, made his own money. Those are great examples. Anybody who has lessons from Sheikh Hussein Abdul Sattar, I highly recommend you listen to him. I told you one time I had heard of him. For years I heard of him. And then somebody at Umrah said, that's Sheikh Hussein Abdul Sattar. So I said, oh, okay, let me go say salam. I went and I said salamu alaykum to him. And he said, wa alaykum as-salam. And then I thought to myself, okay, yeah, and like I'm not deserving of anything. But I thought maybe we'd talk, right? Maybe we'd say something. But it's okay. It's Umrah. He's with his family. It's no big deal. I thought maybe we would chit-chat, but we didn't. And he just said, wa alaykum as-salam. So I said, he did his haq to me as a Muslim. So I have no right to be upset about anything. I could have been, if somebody knocks on your door, you have the right to say, go back, because maybe you're doing something private. So I said, okay, maybe that's the situation. And now the next day, I see him come up to me right at the hotel. He says, I just want to tell you, I had a severe migraine last night. This is an example. Now, this is sort of a private conversation, but I'm telling you because it's a great example of having a good opinion of someone worthy of a good opinion. And he told me, I had a severe headache, like a migraine. I know about headaches. When you have such a headache, you don't want to look at anyone's face. That's an expression in Egypt. I don't want to look at anyone's face, right? You just want, you know, no light. You want to see darkness and you want to take, you need to do a ruqya and you need to take 2 excedrins. And everyone has a different medicine that helps them. But ruqya you have to do as well. You can't believe in the medicine and not believe in the ruqya. But that was a great example. And then we talked at length and I thought, subhanAllah, that's why husna dhan exists in the Islamic world, teaching. Have a good opinion of people. Also, know your rights and your limits. If someone says to you, wa alaykum as-salam, and that's it, he's fulfilled your haqq. And if he doesn't go anymore, he does not have to. What would have been wrong is he refuses the salam. That's wrong, but he didn't do that. That's why you have to know your rights and expect nothing except maybe to get your rights from people. And don't hold anything in your heart against anybody because you just don't know why. Certain things are happening the way they are. So let it go. And I was so happy because at that day I said, okay, he fulfills his haqq as a Muslim. What more do you want? You're lucky for anyone to do that. And the next day we had a wonderful conversation. And he was so nice about the work that we're doing with Safina Saidi. Like he was so happy to see the Shabab that we had, the Umrah for Youth. This was like 2 years ago. And he said, you know, like, I used to be young like yourself. Now we're passing the baton. I was like, subhanAllah, like, you're here. He's here, right? In his ilm, in his profession, in his himmah. You know how hard it is to be a medical doctor? And he trains other shuyukh too. SubhanAllah. But it was a wonderful meeting, and I highly recommend anybody who can study with him to study with him. But how did I even get to that subject? Good life. I was saying you need enough of the material world. You do need some. And I'll tell you what you need. You need what Allah tells you to need. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجْعَلْنَا الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. You do need what Allah told you to ask for. You need a woman if you're a man. And you need a man if you're a woman. You need a spouse that you genuinely and truly love. Not only that, they're the coolness of your eye, meaning like, this is the one. You do need that. If Allah told you to pray for it, you need it. And you need at least one of your kids to be that. If not one of the boys and one of the girls. To be like, oh, that's the one, that's the kid that hits the spot. Right? That's the kid that hits the spot. You may have many, many other kids, right, that don't. You still have to be just to them, and you can never make any of your kids feel that you love one over the other. It's unlawful. Right? So you do need that. You do need a sense of purpose and benefit of others. That's why Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. So not just to be a muttaqi, not just to have taqwa, but to be a leader there. You could be a leader in your family. You could be a leader in a small neighborhood. You could be a leader in a community. You could be a leader for a bigger or smaller group of people. But Allah tells you, you want to have that sense of responsibility. Okay. Mahaksin says, brothers and sisters, I'm asking for your dua because my wife is getting a surgery tomorrow. Nas'alullah Rabbil Arsh al-Azim an yashfiha wa an yuwaffiqaha wa an yuwaffiqakum fi kulli ma ta'malun. May Allah give you a success in everything that you have to do. That's from Mahaksin. All right. So that's why you live a good life. Now, when you see the Sharia being abused in some way, shape, and form, if you don't stop it, you're hurting yourself. So again, we're talking that the good life is the life of the heart and the life of submission to Allah, but you do need enough. And by the way, what we need of material things is not going to be the same as maybe, let's say, somebody who lives in a very small island of 10,000 people. There, it's not as much of a race and a competition. And it may be far more than what's needed, let's say, in years past, in centuries past, right? So we may be more materialistic and have more material needs, quote unquote, than in the past. So there's relativity there, I believe. Okay. There's relativity there. And I'm going to Chicago, by the way. Okay. Marriage advice? Go to go to Starboard Coaching and go to, put up the Starboard thing at the bottom. We haven't done that for a while. Put the Starboard and go to Darus Salam's winter intensive, which is around the corner in 2 weeks. Go there. Because you're going to learn how to be a husband, how to be a wife. And you can get mentorship right here, Starboard Mentorship. At starboardmarriage.com. Because the idea here is that being a husband takes knowledge. Being a wife takes knowledge. And most people are winging the most important thing you're ever going to do. Is get married and start a family. Don't wing it. Do not wing it. Do it right. I'm going to be there. There's a bus tour going, not a bus tour, but a van going from here where you pay, we cover your van, food, and the tuition at MBIC. It should be. Is it on MBIC.org yet? I don't know if it's on MBIC.org yet. The bus trip. But you can register and you can come here to MBIC. Oh, wait, hold on a second. Nope, it's not here yet. Let's see. No, it's not. It's not up yet, but it'll be up. Oh, okay. There's something else up, by the way. Today, actually. Do you want friends? Are you looking for friends? Do you need guys to hang out with? Today at 7 p.m. at the Chaska restaurant, you can sign up and you'll get something of a discount. And the guys, and you make friends, right? So again, Sohba event. This is the MBIC Sohba event for brothers. If you're from the area and you want to make friends and you need to meet people. That's one of the things, the huge things that Masajid do. Huge things that Masajid do is supply for you a place to make friends. I want to talk about something else real quick. Okay. I want to talk about something else, which is essentially a nice discussion I had with someone called Dr. Ibtida. And it's about the nature of evidence. And that there was a story, we can't naqta with it. We can't be sure. We can't do qata with its thubut. But it's a crazy DNA story where the DNA, for some reason, a man and his wife had a DNA test for a child, and the child turned out not to match the dad's DNA, right? The dad went nuts, okay? Dad went nuts, and he divorced his wife. And they did further testing in this alleged story. I'm saying alleged. We don't know for sure what happened here. They did further testing and found out that the man actually is a chimera, which essentially means he has two sets of DNA in him. Don't ask me. But it says here that in utero, in the womb, he absorbed the DNA of a twin brother. That there was a twin brother at some point, and I guess that brother died. And he eventually absorbed that twin brother into himself. This is the first time I'm ever reading anything like about this. This is in Time magazine, by the way. And so they went back and they told them after the divorce that no, you are just a unique individual who can have DNA that's not yours, I guess. That's what they're saying. But in any event, well, the only comment I had about that is that this is why the Sharia deems DNA tests as, we're not saying false, but we're saying potentially false and does not yield absolute certainty. Okay? DNA testing does not yield absolute certainty. There is a potential for error, and B, it's really unverifiable to us. It's only a few people who have this knowledge. So what does that mean? Do we never believe it? No. But it has limits in whether, how much you can act upon it. That's where the limits are. Parentage in Islam is determined, the mother is determined simply, which womb did you come out of? The father is determined very simply as whoever that woman is married to. That's it. That's what we deem it to be. Now, can that be undone? I would wonder. I'd have to ask. Like, in the negative. For example, a DNA test shows that while married, yeah, she was with another guy and the DNA is someone else's guy. Would that change things? I'm not going to comment on that. I'll ask the shiuch about that. But the parentage, we know how it's determined in the Sharia. Even if it's a surrogate mother, whatever woman the baby comes out of, that's who the Sharia considers the mom. Because she carried him, she did the effort, but also God's word. In ummahatum illa la'i waladinahum. And whoever is married to the that woman is the legal father. And we do have a case where, legally speaking, of course, there's no such thing outside of miracles of Prophet Jesus. There is no such thing as a baby without a father. But legally there can be, which is in the case of fornication or rape, where the woman has a baby unmarried. Hence, legally, that baby has no father. Legally. Of course, he does have a biological father, but legally. And the burden of responsibility falls on the mom and her father to take care of that baby. In other words, the court, if something's wrong with that baby, the court is not going to go and find the biological father who conceived him in zina. The court's going to go to her and her family. He then asked, would we do the same thing for moon sighting? Yes, it's the same logic. The same logic. This is an obligation in which Allah Ta'ala informed us how to determine the beginning of the month, and it's by naked eye sighting, and that's because everyone has access to that. And this is a fard. This is an obligation. Everyone has access to it. It's not saying that calculations are wrong. It's saying we're not going to rely upon them for this obligation because we need a system that everyone can verify, everyone can look, everyone can learn it, etc. Okay, so lowest common denominator of how to verify the beginning of the month. So now he says, okay, then why not for the Qibla? Good question, right? It's because we have no direct nas on how to find the Qibla. In whatever way that we find the Qibla is accepted for us, because there's leeway in the Qibla. So the Qibla is not like the beginning of Ramadan, and is not like parentage. Okay. But what you could say, we have been given direct information or commands on how to determine the prayer times. The individual prayer times are by the sun. We know that. So, but why do we use those calculation tables? It's because we don't actually hold with certainty that the beginning of the prayer time is accurate. But we know it's around that time. So therefore, if I were to wait 10 minutes, for sure the prayer is in. At that point, there's no doubt anymore that the prayer is in. You understand? So we don't actually have jazm. So when, this is important in Ramadan, I always tell the people and the youth in the masjid, you look at your phone and it says 4:52 for Maghrib, right? On the prayer time table. Then you look at your phone on your time, and at 4:52 exactly as the thing turns into a 2, you put it in your mouth. So that we're not allowed. That's not the right way to do things. A person may be excused for ignorance because that is ta'wil qarib. It's not ta'wil ba'id. It's like a misunderstanding that's reasonable. But I always tell people, give it a few minutes because you don't know, number one, if the timetable is 100% correct. And you don't know if when they said 4:52, does it mean the 4:52 on your microwave? You don't know that, right? You don't know if those things are allowed. So give it 5 minutes. I always tell my family, give it 5 minutes. Sit down, wait 5 minutes to be absolutely certain Maghrib is in. Because it could be a cloudy day, I can't tell if the sun set. And then we had another question. What happens if somebody who knows the prayer times with his eye, he knows it and he is a veteran in doing this, says it's in, but the calculation says it's not. We go with his eyesight. That's the asl. That's the asl. That's the default. So that's a little comment not much a lesson, just a little comment on the nature of explicit and certain knowledge versus speculative knowledge. I want to say one more thing. We do believe and act upon what's known as a dhann rajah, the highly likely speculation. It just has limits, that's all. It just has legal limits. Okay. Here, Salman S. has a question out of Canada. He says, I had a brother interrupt a khutbah last week because the app says Asr time is already in. Okay, well, you know that in the Maliki school, the khutbah can be said all the way into Asr time. And Jum'ah can be prayed into Asr time. as long as you have time to pray one rak'ah of Salat al-Asr. And secondly, in the Hanafi school, Asr time is slightly later too. So that's why people should not forbid wrong and command right without knowledge. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ Those who have come after them. This is speaking about the three levels of the companions, and by analogy, any situation will have three people, three general categories. السابقون, those who stripped out, the first ones there. Despite severe odds against them. And then those who helped them, like the Ansar. So they didn't face as much of a sacrifice, but they did put themselves in danger. The Ansar. And then, الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ Those who came and supported after the whole thing is over. After the victory is over. I mean, most of us, for example, the Syrian revolution, let's take for example, was maybe in the background of our life and we didn't pay much attention to it. And then we just know it's messy. And we know the revolution didn't succeed 14 years ago. And then it's just remained in the background and you don't really think about it. And all of a sudden, it's back in the news. And now you scramble to learn who's who if you care about the ummah. And you try to figure out who's who. Is there any horse for me to, or is there any side for me here to support by the principles of Islam? So you're now from the people who came late. It's okay, right? At least you did the right thing. And then there are those who, in Islam, likewise, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who entered Islam after the conquest, khalas, there's no more struggle. So they faced zero hardship to enter Islam. Just like you come last Sunday, they took Damascus. All right, now we support them. Khalas, at least you're doing the right thing, but you're not from the originals who have gone through 14 years of this and different groups coming in and making the soup so messy. And some people, there are people out there in the Western world who supported this protest from 14 years ago. And they stuck with it for the entire 14 years, despite of how messy it looked, how sloppy the whole thing looked, how confusing it was, and they stuck with it. So we're not the same. Those people who stuck with it, they have in their support of a good cause greater reward. Because you know, when you support a good cause, you have reward. You don't have the same reward as somebody who did it, but don't underestimate that Allah also can judge you by your heart if that's all you can do. Or He can judge you by your tongue if that's all you can do, or your pen or your keyboard, because that's all you can do. So keep in mind, those people have a great reward. And at the very least, now that if things become clear to you, at least then now support the right side. Better late than never. الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ It's interpreted as those who came into Islam after the conquest of Mecca. And it's also interpreted as those who of the tabi'een. They never met the Prophet, but they met the companions. For those who are new Muslims here or new learners, the ranks of the word salaf, it linguistically refers to anyone who came before us. Your grandfather is your salaf, and you are his khalaf. Khalaf is the one who came after. But in the language of Islamic history, a salaf refers to the three generations whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised. He said, "خير القرون قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم." the best of generations is my generation. Then those who come after them, then those who come after them. So he pointed to three generations. And we call that first generation as-sahaba, the companions. And they are those who were in the presence of the Prophet as Muslims, and they died upon that same Islam. So it's a bit of a technical term because it removes from it those who apostated, those who were blind and couldn't see the Prophet. So we say in the presence of the Prophet. Sometimes they were in the presence, they didn't even hear his voice. In Hajj, there were so many people, they may have never heard his voice. They may have seen him from far. They may have not seen him because they were blind, nor heard his voice. So that's why they said they're in his presence as Muslims and died upon that same Islam, because some people were in his presence as Muslims, apostated, then after the Prophet's passing, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they entered Islam again. So they would not be companions. Okay, so those are the conditions of a companion. Now the next generation, it's not as generous of a distinction. You needed to have intentionally kept the company of a companion and sought knowledge from him. It's not sufficient that you were in the vicinity of a companion at some point in your life. Yes, you're from the generation of tabi'in, and we call those tabi'in, those who follow, successors. So to be a successor, you need to have intentionally kept the company and sought benefit from a companion. Then you're a tabi'i. Same thing for the third generation. They're called tabi'i. The successors of the successors. And those are the three great generations, the best generations. There will also come a great generation later, which is the companions who keep the company of the Prophet Isa. In Islam, the descent of Jesus back to the earth is an obligatory belief. If you are a Muslim, you must believe this. It's an obligation to believe in Nuzul Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, that the Prophet Jesus will return. Okay, let me ask you this. Some people say, oh, I don't know about that. Okay, listen. Do you believe he had came from a virgin birth? Right. So you're already believing some amazing miracle about him. And do you believe that Allah is capable of all things? Yes. So the only question is the transmission proper? Because for Allah to elevate a person to the heavens and then bring him back, how is that difficult? How about the creation of the heavens in the first place, right? Have you thought about that? What's greater, that or the creation of the heavens in the first place? How about the question of why is it so amazing for someone to be born with a mother and not a father than with a mother and a father? There's nothing more amazing than the other. It's just one is so rare that it's a miracle. We call that a mu'jiza. But in terms of creation, God can create humans however he wants. He can create a human being however he wants. How is the universe created? How is the first human created? How are all these billions upon billions upon billions of people resurrected in the day of judgment as souls that come up and get a new body? So the way in which God creates, it's just one is more rare than the other. That's it. All of the creation is Allah saying, be and it is. So for Allah to create one moon or to create trillions of granules of salt, it's all the same. Be and it is. An entire universe can be created with the same statement. Kun fayakun. So do not be hesitant about anything that seems to be miraculous. What you should ask is, hold on, are we sure that God transmitted that knowledge? And the answer for that is yes. Otherwise, it would not be an obligatory belief. There are many, many, many texts from Quran and Hadith establishing without the shadow of a doubt that the Prophet Jesus was neither killed nor crucified, and rather he was raised up to the heavens, and that he will return in his bodily form, and that he will return to the earth and live a full earthly life for many decades, including marrying and having children and leading the Ummah of Islam and bringing all Jews and Christians into correct belief that the crucifixion never happened. He is not the Son of God. He is the Messiah to the Jews, the Bani Israel. The Antichrist is a false Messiah. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a true prophet, and the Quran is the word of God, and the Sharia is the law that God has ordained for us. That's a very quick summary on the Prophet Jesus. I just had a discussion yesterday with some Muslims who said, you know, we need to become the defenders of Jesus because the Western civilization hasn't been able to do it. He gets made fun of left, right. He gets mocked all the time. All the time. This great and the greatest of five messengers are the greatest human beings ever to live. And they are the Prophet Noah, Moses, Jesus, Abraham, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These, upon all of them be blessings and peace. Blasphemy against all of them, against one of them, is a blasphemy on all of them. Because you open the door. You allow it. Next time, honestly, someone blasphemes Jesus, action has to be taken. And I think the Western world, and if we stop them, the whole Western world would be like, whoa, whoa, for the first time. Christians will be said, for the first time, someone has stopped the blasphemy of Jesus. Because you have a green light. You know, you can blaspheme Jesus in Italy with the Vatican right there far easier than you can ever do in an Islamic country. And I guarantee you the most unpracticing Muslim will stop you in your tracks. They actually think it's a virtue in the Western world that we allow people to blaspheme Jesus and speak their minds. Really? Can I blaspheme the Holocaust? Can I say the same thing about the Holocaust? Jesus was allegedly nailed to the cross. Is that not torture? And Jews were tortured. So why one and not the other? It's just to showing you, you Christians, you're not on the right track. Islam came for you to bring you, with all the effort that you're putting in, to the right track. Let's just wait for it to happen one day. Let's wait for it to happen sometime in the Western world. I don't know, maybe in London, maybe in Birmingham. Someone's going to say something stupid about Jesus. And a Muslim will stop him. We don't always support the methods and the manner in which these guys stop the blasphemers of the Prophet. We cannot legally support that by Islam or by law. But the end result is highly praiseworthy. And as Jimmy Carr said one time, when he said, people say to me, you make fun of everyone except Islam and the Prophet. He said, trust me, I have many jokes, but I'm not stupid. Allah says in the Quran, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We elevated your rank. Anyone who tries to pull down the rank of the Prophet, you're fighting God. Allah says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Your name is lofty, elevated. Any Muslim in semi-religious or in a Muslim country, semi-religious Islamic country, will hear the name and the pronouncement that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah at least 10 times a day. At least. By the way, if you live in London, if you take the tube in London these days, you will hear it too, because everyone's phone will go off on the way back from work with the Maghrib Adhan and the Aisha Adhan. You will literally hear Adhans going off on people's phone all the time. And the Adhan, the call to prayer, has in it the pronouncement, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So Allah has pronounced in this world, we have elevated the name and the mention of your name. We've elevated it. People who blaspheme the Prophet are trying to pull down what Allah has raised up. Allah did not say, yurfa alaka dhikruk, that your name will be raised. No, he said, we have raised your name. That means Allah has taken it upon himself to elevate the name of the Messenger Muhammad. Anyone who is going the opposite way, you're waging war against God. We have to take over the affair of Prophet Jesus because the Christians have failed to honor and to defend their own God. And for us, he's a prophet in the first place. But it's your God, your son of God. You treat your own sons better than you treat the son of God. That's the truth, right? The prophet, peace be upon him, though, he said something different. He said, I'm more worthy of you than your own self. That means if I need to be defended and the prophet needs to be defended, he comes first. What's the rationale behind that? Without the prophet, we may be languishing in hell for an eternity. So who's more important? my existence or my belief in the prophet. I could potentially exist and be so far astray, I'll be miserable in this life and the next for an eternity. So what's more important, existence or guidance? Guidance is more important. If you go to hell, you would have rather not existed at all. That's the truth. Hence, the one who ensures, or the one who God chose as the means to make you into paradise, to put you into paradise forever, is more important to you than your own existence. And that's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, it's simply a matter of justice, a matter of fairness, and a matter of maybe even common sense. Your prophet is more important to you than your own self. يقولون, the people who come after, ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. Oh Allah, forgive us and those who preceded us with faith, and do not place any ghil in our hearts. Do not place any hatred in our hearts. Ghil is anger. Why? Because many, many, many of those who entered Islam after the Prophet, the conquest of Mecca, they were the enemies of Islam. And they got conquered. So there's a potential for anger inside their hearts. Allah guided them to say, oh Allah, forgive our sins. And remove this anger from our hearts. For example, Ikrima ibn Abi Jahl. For those of you who are young students of trying to learn Islam, you should know the name Ikrima ibn Abi Jahl. He was one of the worst enemies of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And his father was the worst. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Abu Jahl is the Pharaoh of this ummah. And that he's worse than the Pharaoh of Moses. Although the Pharaoh of Moses had more power and a bigger military, he at least at the end, when he was drowning, he said, now I believe in the God of Moses, or the God of the sons of Israel. But what did Abu Jahl say when he was about to get killed after the Battle of Badr, the first major battle in Islam? He said to Ibn Mas'ud, who was mounted upon him and about to kill him, he said, how did the battle go? He said, it's a rout. You've been routed. Abu Jahl, instead of saying, okay, I put up the white flag and I enter Islam, maybe he could have saved his life and his afterlife. Instead, what did he say? He said, tell Muhammad I'm his enemy in life and I'm his enemy in death. SubhanAllah, that's far worse than what the Pharaoh said. Pharaoh at least put up a white flag. He was a bit arrogant to say, I believe in Allah. He said, I believe in the God of the sons of Israel. Right? But Abu Jahl said, tell Muhammad I'm his enemy in life and I'm his enemy in death. So he's worse. Now Ikrima is his son, and he followed in his father's footsteps. At the conquest of Mecca, there were only four people that were worse, that were so bad, the Prophet said they will not be forgiven. Ikrima was one of them, so he fled. Now the Prophet always encouraged people to keep their bonds, and even believers with non-believers, because it's a bridge. So Ikrima's best friend had entered Islam. And his best friend went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, oh messenger, is there a way for Ikrima to be forgiven? He said, if he comes and he enters Islam, then yes. So he went and he told him, if you come and enter Islam, the Prophet will forgive you. When a president, like presidential pardon, prophetic pardon, you will be pardoned for all your crimes. While we're talking, pull up the Syria GRT thingy so that we can see how we're doing. To continue the story, Ikrima was on his way out. He was leaving. He was going to get on a boat and cross the Red Sea and get away from Arabia altogether, so he saves his life. He said to his friend, I don't believe you. This could be a trap. You're a Muslim now, and I'm the enemy. This could be a trap. Bring me a proof that the Prophet said that. He went back. He said, O Messenger, he asked for a proof. The Prophet gave him one of his cloths that he had. Maybe it was a shawl, maybe a turban. I can't recall what the cloth was. He went back. He came back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the pronouncement to the companions. Companions, O Sahaba, do not speak ill of Abu Jahl, because his son Ikrimah is coming to enter Islam. So don't say bad things about his dad, because even though as a Muslim now, he's against his disbelieving father, but also people still have paternal and bonds. They'll still be offended. They'll still be upset. Even if your dad was the worst person in the world and you're against him, but someone to hear people speak ill of them, the Prophet recognized he's going to be hurt by that. So don't talk about that anymore, so as not to hurt him. And Ikrimah became a pious Muslim, and he was known to write the Quran like on a piece of parchment or something, place it on his eyes, and say, this is the word of my Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, in the seerah, he went to Medina, moved there, wa hasuna islam, meaning he did good as a Muslim. So that's an example of those who came later, and Allah guides them to say, remove the hatred from our hearts. We've been at war for 20 years. Remove this hatred from our hearts. للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك أنت ربنا إنك رؤوف الرحيم فكل من كان في قلبه غل على أحد من الصحابة ولم يترحم على جميعهم فإنه ليس ممن عناه الله بهذه الآية. So this is والذين جاءوا من بعدهم يقولون ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غل للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف الرحيم. So you are excluded from God's mercy if you have anger towards the companions. Because the companions themselves were asked and commanded in the Quran, pray for God to remove this anger from your hearts. For verily Allah is compassionate and merciful. You lose that compassion and mercy if you remain angry with companions. You cannot be angry with a companion. It's like your parents almost. You could be temporarily, so Sahaba had disputes with one another. Worldly disputes, not religious disputes. But when people say companions, they had disputes with one another. Clearly, some companions divorced one another, right? Okay. Your parents fight all the time. Everyone's parents at some point had a dispute, correct? Is it up for you to get involved? Or you have to love both of them. You have to zip it. It's not for you to be involved. So yes, some Sahaba divorced other Sahaba. Some Sahaba had worldly disputes. They went to court and took each other to court. And even had political disputes amongst one another. They're a generation that's beyond you. Just like your parents are beyond you. It's not for you to get involved in your parents. You owe your parents your love and obedience and goodness. And it's not for you to get involved. Allah has already pronounced his pleasure and acceptance of all the Sahaba. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. So that's the understanding. And that's the question the brother asked. How do we understand the companions when they disputed with one another? Taib, you're not one of them. I'm not saying to that brother. I'm saying there's the argument. They disputed with one another. So therefore, why can't I have an opinion? Because you're not one of them. Your mom and dad are having a shouting match. It's not for you to get involved, right? Actually, the best thing, get involved so they both turn against you. Maybe they'll unify, right? Maybe they'll unify against you. And they'll look at each other and say, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't fight against this ingrate who needs a smack. Point being is that there are ranks here. Sahaba is a rank. God chose them, Allah chose them, and he pronounces rida upon them, and he pronounced that we can take from any of them as an example and take hadith from any of them. So every single person who has ghil in his heart to us. By the way, Imam Malik, he used the last ayah of Surah Al-Fath, لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, and he interpreted it as that kuffar are attributed with being annoyed with companions. And for that reason, Imam Malik told, I think it was Harun al-Rashid, there is no fate, there is no spoil, no money from the Bayt al-Mal, from the wars, will ever go to anyone who curses a companion. You treat them like the pagans. فَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ مَنَازِلِ. The believers are in three categories. The migrants, muhajirun, who left their homes. They left everything. All their homes and everything to be with the Prophet. They left their city. And then the second are the ansar, those who helped them, but they didn't sacrifice their homes or their city. But they did sacrifice security because now everyone's at war against them. And then after that, it's everyone who became Muslim after the war was over, after the conquest of Mecca. Okay? And then Ibn Abi Layla says, everyone in any crisis, in any great situation where there's good versus evil, likewise, people are in these three camps. The first rung, As-Sabiqoon, and then the Ansar, and then الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ, those who came after them. We didn't read much tafsir today, but we read some. And I hope that we shared some beneficial knowledge. Remember, the Safina Society podcasts, the Nothing But Facts live stream, its goal is for those who are maybe just starting to learn, just learning for the first time. And so there's a lot of converts. By the way, the viewership of the live stream, as I said before, this is not about the viewership, but I do like to see it. I can't deny that. I do like to see it go up and up and up. But nonetheless, we're here to do ta'lim and basic ta'lim. If you want to study more with us, you come on to ArcView. ArcView.org. Omar, let's put up the GRT information. Can you put the numbers on the screen to see how many donations we've collected? And part of our thing here is to try to, give a buck or two. Give a dollar, a British pound, 2 pounds. And try to get this up to £9,000 today. Where are we at? Let's see the number here. We're at 8,200. Let's just get to 8,250. How reasonable is that? 8,250. That's 4 British pounds. Can somebody? Yemeni threads is part of this. You can, if you buy a Yemeni thread, which is a scarf, you get some of it will go to this. So if we can we possibly get ourselves £3.49. Like, how reasonable is that ask, Omar? Like, keep it simple. Give me £3 today. That's all I'm asking. How many times should we read Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilay min khayrin faqeer for exams? All the way until you take the exam, and after exam, until you, every time you think about it, until you get the grade that you want. We'll take a couple questions before we wrap up for the day. Is it okay to take the approach of Sayyidina Abi Dharr and stay away from the majority of Muslims? If not, why did he do it later in his life? He did not stay away from the majority of Muslims. He was made to stay away. He was told, go away. So we should not take the approach of staying away from the majority of Muslims. It's better to be with them and to have sabr with their hardship. But at the same time, we're not obligated to force ourselves in such a way that we may burst between the two, right? Neither am I away, and nor am I so intertwined. Here's a question from millennial mother of 5. May Allah bless your 5 kids. Can I pay my husband's kafara? He can't fast Ramadan due to a medical condition towards Safina Saeed Yemeni threads Syria winter appeal? The answer that probably should be no, because this winter appeal will go to, it's going to, it needs to be food. And this may be jackets and blankets. Yeah. For about for you, Hanafites. Cash in hand. There's not going to be cash in hand, nor is it going to be food. I was thinking about like the kafara of an oath, but still you want to be absolutely sure that it's going in the correct way if it's an obligation. That's why we're collecting sadaqah here. We're not taking obligatory funds, which is zakah, kafara of oaths, a fidya of fasting. So I highly recommend you, sister, to go to your local mosque, write the check and make sure it says fidya. Fidya. For every day that your husband cannot fast because of a permanent illness, you feed one poor Muslim a meal. And hence, you'll be certain if you do that. And firstly, you have to go and ask your mosque if they know how to distribute fidya properly. I'm not kidding when I say it is possible someone opens a masjid and doesn't know these basic things. There's no blame on people for not knowing. There's never a blame for someone who doesn't know. So just make sure they know what a fidya is and how to distribute it. And your fidya, what is it, $10, $12? Multiply that by 30. And you get yourself to $360. Write the check for $360. Write fidya on it. Layla says, is there a dua or dhikr I can make for good company and friends? I struggle to make connections in my community. Yes. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Anything that is categorized in our religion as khayr, good. You need it, say this dua. How much? Until you get it. If you haven't gotten it yet, then you haven't said enough. Is the machine slaughter halal acceptable? Says Scooby-Doo. The answer is, it is on conditions though. On the condition that a Muslim is there observing that the machine worked properly and slaughtered properly. Because that's the issue with the machine. You can't just, there must be a, I'm due to make the phone call, by the way, to the local operation that the local operation that sells the chicken here is called Oasis. And every once in a while, I call them. As a fard kifaya for the community, I call them and I said, send me the number for your slaughterhouse that you slaughter at. And they send me the number. And I call that slaughterhouse. Omar, can you get Oasis' number right now? And I ask them, can you kindly tell me and confirm for me and reassure me that somebody is, a Muslim is there at the machine looking and watching? That's the condition. Are interest mortgages prohibited when rental prices for houses are much higher, as is the case in the UK? You should ask your UK scholars if there's a halal financing alternative. Javed the Joker. Javad Hashmi? How many times to read Rabbi Inilama Anzalta Alayhi Min Khayrin Faqir? We answered that one. Omar al-Hashmi says, where's the link? There it is pinned. Wa jazakallahu khayran. Omar al-Hashmi, do you have any comments on anything that I've said? He always has something good to add. And you should follow him on Twitter. Follow him on Twitter. Ken Karma says, my friend with the atheist still can't break up with her. I'll tell you what happens. Look, there was a man about whom the Sahaba complained. Okay. They said he prays Fajr every day. He's very religious. But in the marketplace, he's terrible. In the marketplace, He lies. He steals. He's not a good businessman. He's terrible in the marketplace. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if he continues, he'll leave it off. That means if he continues to pray Fajr in the mosque and he insists to pray Fajr in the masjid, he will eventually leave off lying and stealing. But the Prophet just used pronouns because it works the other way too. If he insists on lying in the marketplace, he will eventually stop praying Fajr. The two cannot coexist forever. So tell your friends, Kankarma, if your Muslim friend insists on being pious and praying in the masajid and reciting the Quran and remembering Allah, there will come a day he cannot coexist with having a girlfriend, Muslim or atheist. Doesn't make a difference at this point. Can't break up with atheist girlfriend. It's irrelevant her religion at this point. So if he is pious and his iman grows, the two cannot coexist. One will go and the other will take its place. So what is he going to insist upon? The path of God or the path of keeping his atheist girlfriend? Muhammad Abdul Hamid says, if a da'i has a deviant belief in fiqh, he's not trained in fiqh, but has other works on hadith, should we completely avoid all of his or her works or not follow deviant opinions? First of all, if it's restricted to fiqh, the max we will call it is a misguided error and a sinful to follow. A fatwa that is sinful to follow. That's the maximum that we would call that. So we would not call it, he would not be outside of Ahl Sunnah merely on a misguided fatwa. Do you understand? So such a person, we can take from him what is good and what other scholars have confirmed is good. And we don't read from him those fatawa or act upon those fatawa. I hope that makes sense. So to repeat, if you are in the realm of ritual or civil interactional law, fiqh al-ibadat wal-mu'amalat, and a person follows a completely wrong, no excuse, no justification, no interpretation, fatwa, in fiqh, all that we will say about such a person is that in this matter, he's misguided. It doesn't mean in everything else he's misguided, nor is he outside of Ahl Sunnah. So we can have all the Islamic Brotherhood with him, but on this matter, we're not going to listen to him. And on other things, you may listen to them, and you may read their books. But if they're confirmed, if other good scholars say, yeah, that book is good, other things are not good. There are many Sunnis in our circles that we believe in, Asha'ira, wonderful scholars of Aqidah and Usul and Hadith and Fiqh. But we may totally disagree with other judgment calls that they make in worldly matters. And maybe time passes and they give fatawa that everyone says, huh? And you may not follow those, you see? But that nonetheless, this book, all the scholars have looked at this book, it's like a work of gold. We can still read that. So we're able to separate between the two. We're able to compartmentalize in our mind that this we're not taking, but this we're taking. But once somebody goes off the deep end in Aqidah itself, at that point, it's almost like his name is tainted. I don't want to see anything from him. How do I balance trying to be close to Allah and my work obligations, says Office Butterfly? Why don't you observe the system Al-Ghazali gave of awrad. That means you set a set time. Since you're such a, work professional, you should be logical in how you treat your times. And you set yourself obligations. You obligate upon yourself. Doesn't mean it's a shar'i obligation. Like, you're disciplining yourself. At this time of day, I'm going to remember Allah. At this time of day, I'm going to remember Allah. 10 minutes here, 5 minutes there. That's it. That system over time will have a great impact. Samih, would you recommend Starboard for people in Europe? He asks, if the time works for you. We're still a small organization, and we may not have so many tutors to fit all the time, but try, give it a shot. Because being a husband is being a husband, whether you're paying in dollars or euros, right? Being a husband is being a wife is being a wife. You could take the mentorship together or separate. Husband by himself, or it's going to be both. Like the first sessions will be together, or the first session will be husband only, wife only, and then both of you together. I'm telling you, just a couple of hours of mentorship on how to be a good husband and wife will save you 70% of the fights that you're going to have in the future. What if halal mortgages are higher than the interest mortgages? Okay, maybe we're not doing it in the best way, in a lucrative way, but it's still, the halal will always take priority over the haram. Many halal things are more expensive than haram things. Marriage, for example, may be more expensive than zina. Halal meat may be more expensive than haram meat. A halal hamburger may be more expensive than McDonald's. You ever see McDonald's $1.99? How are they making money? This is not, is this even food at this point? You see those? How are they making money? Maybe they're taking a loss on that just to bring you into the store. Maybe that's what it is, right? Maybe it's a $9.99 for the burger and the fries, then they're making money on the soda. I don't know. Pulsating amygdala. What are the morning adhkar? Go to safinasociety.org/WIRD. And you'll see two litanies up there. One that says Al-Wirid Al-Latif. One that says Ratib. Go to Ratib. Listen to it every morning and listen to it every night. Because Ratib is easier than Wirid Al-Latif. That's what I'm saying. So listen to it and then repeat it morning and evening. What's the minimal essential requirement of knowledge for a male? Says Jamie Adams. The fundamentals of creed, belief, tahara, which is ghusl and wudu, salah, som, then once he begins working, zakah, once he gets married, marriage and divorce, and once he takes on a profession, he needs to know the rulings related to that profession. And he doesn't need to know the evidences. For any of this, he can make absolute imitation of any manual of Islamic law, but his belief in God and his prophet must be from his heart. He cannot say, I believe in Allah and his messenger because my family said, because the imam said, or because a book said. He doesn't even have to furnish proofs. You don't have to sit and say, I can write an essay on why I believe in God and his prophet. No, people have reasons, but they don't necessarily have to know how to write them down. So it suffices, so if you say, hey, do you believe in God and his prophet? Because you're imitating somebody or because you actually do? No, because I actually do by myself. Good. Khalas, that's sufficient. Unlike, for example, why are you paying 2.5% on zakah of your savings after 1 year if you reach a certain nisab? You say, I don't know. The shiukh said so. That's sufficient. You don't need to know the proof for all these other things. But you do, even in doctrine, you don't need to know the proof that angels exist. You can say, okay, the angels exist. But you have to, belief in Allah and his messenger has to be from yourself. The secondary matters of aqidah do not, you don't need to know the proofs of that. What's the proof that the angel of death is Izrail? You don't need to know that proof. What do you say when visiting a stillborn baby grave? I believe that you can say the same thing as anything else. But in this case, they don't have any sins, so maybe you won't say, you won't pray for their forgiveness, maybe. What do you think, Omar? Because he didn't commit sins, right? You can just make dua for Allah to give them, elevate their rank, or recite Quran there. Is it permissible to use mouthwash with alcohol? Omar, what is the ruling on that for Flossie B? So she is, or he, is flossing. Now they're using mouthwash. Your dentist will be very proud. Yeah. I just tell everybody don't use it. Yeah, just don't use that. But doesn't it make, it doesn't make you drunk? The question is, if a lot of it makes you drunk, a little of it is haram. That's the rule. If a lot of this, I mean, you could read. Do high school kids somewhere in the world drink a whole bunch of mouthwash and try to get high or drunk? Then all of it's haram.
But I think it's different alcohol.
Like, and there are different alcohols, yes.
Like like,
yeah.
So like rubbing alcohol is not the same as like wine.
Correct. Correct. So if it's a, so the issue is not the name alcohol. The issue is, does it make you lose your sense?
Because I think there's isopropyl, which is this one, and mm-hmm. there's like ethanol, which is actual like alcohol.
Yeah.
Isopropyl is just like chemically, it's, they're completely different. But
you heard Omar, his mic was on?
Yeah. But yeah, I'm pretty sure they're completely different.
Omar, can you give us a check on if we raised that $3? Sheikh Asrar Rashid, no, his the stream with him was postponed upon their request. MashaAllah, may Allah reward all of you guys. We're hit. We passed the 250 mark. Wait, we just wanted 250, right? Now we're at 530. $8,530. Well done. Well done. Is it okay to speed up your recitation? Yes, they call this hadr. Hadr. You can speed up your recitation as long as you're pronouncing everything properly. I've been reciting Quran to my 19-month-old daughter before bed. What should I teach her next? She sometimes does sujood next to me when I'm praying. You should continue doing what you're doing. It's wonderful.
So back to that alcohol question. It seems like, based off what I've, just like a quick search, that in most mouthwashes they have ethyl alcohol. Or ethanol, mm-hmm. which is different from rubbing alcohol, which is isopropyl.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm butchering the pronunciation. So in that case, it wouldn't be allowed.
Yeah.
Right. But then rubbing alcohol, as I mentioned, I think my mic was off. It's a completely different chemical compound than the normal usage that we use for alcohol, which is like that gets you the type that gets you drunk.
Very good. Thank you for that, Omar. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of good questions. All right, let's take one more question from Salim Ocasio. Can you explain the concept of firasa and ilham? It's a very good question. Firasa and Danish, you're not shadow banned. Is there a question? I'll scroll up for your question in Danish. Firasa is a learned method of deduction by learning what attributes point, what signs point to what attributes. To give a simple answer, example, it's not really hard for us to know whether or not you're British or American from how you speak English, right? Okay. But in England, they can know if you're from North or South. Maybe us Americans, we'll just know you're British. We won't know from North or South. A British person will know, oh, this is a Liverpool accent. This is a London accent. The British people inside of London will know which part of London you're from. There's South London may have an accent. Kensington area may have an accent. Stuff like that. So you see how it gets finer and finer and finer and finer and finer. So firasa is what you see basically like from Sherlock Holmes. I know this guy... He's a worker because his nails were rough. I know this woman, she's not so wealthy because the elbows in her jacket there's some holes there. Or there's like threadbare. Like who looks at the elbows of someone's jacket? But firasa is to look at very fine details that could indicate something to us about that person. Right? Things like that. That's firasa. It's learned. And it could be correct, and it could be incorrect. Ilham, that's something totally different. Ilham only comes to a clean heart that has stayed away from sins and has remembered Allah much. And essentially, it's information that you could not have known with your senses, direct or your intellect, or a book, directly into your heart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be the inspiration to make a certain dua, or to name a child a certain name. That's what we call ilham. Ilham must be weighed against the sharia. Because if it is valid in the sharia, then it wouldn't make a difference to us whether you got it from ilham or you thought it up yourself, right? It's halal either way. So the belief that it was ilham or not ilham is irrelevant because the deed itself is halal. And that's how we come out of mashakil. We get out of problems. Ilham, if ilham is from Allah, sharia is from Allah, there should never cross. So usually ilham is about permissible things or fada'il. Good deeds. So in that case, it's going to be irrelevant to us, to the outsider, whether it was ilham or not. And so if someone were to receive an ilham and tells, I had ilham today that I have to start praying duha. Okay, it's sunnah anyway, right? That's it. But that's ilham. Ilham does not come by learning how to get it. It's not kasbi. It's wahbi. It's not something you can earn. It's something Allah gives you as a gift. It's knowledge directly to your heart. And it can come to non-profits. And it is something that was within the realm of permissibility or recommendation of the sharia. That's it. And you can only tell someone if you have an ilham that would believe you. Because otherwise you can't verify it. So don't even say it to somebody who doesn't believe you. This is okay, prove it to me. You can't prove it. Plus, many novices, many young people may not even know the difference between my own thoughts and an ilham. But the thing about ilham is that it's something that you would have never thought of. And it just enters your heart. And sometimes you utter it right away. And it's a knowledge that was gained to you without any effort. And so when that happens to a person, you know it's different. It's not something I wasn't thinking about it. I don't even know where this words came from. That's the usually what is said about ilham. And may Allah grant us ilham because it is a wonderful gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what is Danish saying? Because the poor guy thinks he's shadow banned. Danish. Is it okay to speak? Oh, we answered that, Danish. Oh, here's another one. At what pace should Quran revision be recited? Fast. When you're doing hifz, you recite fast so that you can review more. That's what Huffaz usually say. Is it correct? The Prophet ﷺ's chamber is first, then diagonally to the right and behind him is Abu Bakr, then diagonally right and behind him is Umar ibn Khattab. Yeah, that's how it is. Yes, Abu Bakr and Umar, the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar. We'll see you all tomorrow. Jazakum Allahu khairan, everybody. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haqq. Wa tawasaw bil sabr. Wassalamu alaykum. Qalbi shifa bayi.